Hello and welcome to our site as we round off our little series of messages on the theme of the church. And today's sermon is entitled Pitfalls to Progress. To begin, I'd like to read to you some familiar but wonderful words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So our reading is Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1. And Jesus, when he saw the crowds, went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, says Jesus, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I'd like to challenge you with one more sermon then on the theme of the church before we get into our Easter theme. So far we've given six reasons why we love the church, the company of God's redeemed people, believers in Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. We said we love the church, God's people, the church, the assembly of God's people, because, number one, it rests upon the one man who never fails, the Lord Jesus Christ. We said, number two, it proclaims the one message that is never false, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, our Redeemer and our Lord. Reason number three, we love the church because it is the place where we experience the presence of God in a unique and special way. And number four, because it's the house of prayer, where if just two of us agree on that which we ask, it shall be done by our Father in heaven, because where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. A praying church is a powerful church. And then reason number five, we love the church because it's the place where we find our purpose. It's in the assembly of God's people that we discover and develop our unique place in the body, and we're equipped for ministry to the Lord, ministry to his people, and ministry to his world. Then we said we love the church because it is the hope of the world. Little did we know when we said that about four Sundays ago that Donald Trump would plunge the Middle East into a war that would affect the world. Our next sermon showed us what being the church would entail. It means, in the first place, what we called fleshing out the message. We have to incarnate the gospel, the good news about Jesus, as living letters, rid of all people. Our lives have to be a living demonstration of the Christ life. We have to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am to be the hands and feet and heart of Jesus at work in the world. Follow my example as I follow Christ, said the Apostle Paul. We need to flesh out the message if we are being the church. And then we said, secondly, being the church means fostering a kingdom vision, seeing all of life from God's perspective. The big picture of God at work in all the universe, working all things toward the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. All creation is groaning and waiting for the consummation of the church and the new heaven and the new earth to come, the home of righteousness. We said, therefore, being the church means we have to, number three, focus on equipping and evangelism. That's what we do around here. If we don't equip, we ground the ship. If we don't evangelize, we fossilize. And then fourthly, we said we have to find a way to be small and big if we're going to really be the church in the remainder of this 21st century. We need to be small enough to build relationships and big enough to embrace a lost and dying world. Big enough for everybody who is looking for some good news. Inclusive enough to love into the kingdom of God people of every culture, class, and gender. I think it was about 30 or 40 years ago that Richard Foster highlighted six streams that flow through the Christian church. Perhaps many of you are familiar with his observations. See if you can connect with what he said. Here are the six streams, but not in any particular order of importance. First of all, the evangelical stream. This is made up of people who have an instinct for truth. They like to think their faith. They love Bible doctrine, propositional truth. They love the Word of God. They love the Christian gospel. Secondly, the traditional stream. That is made up of people who have a love for beauty. They appreciate their faith. They love its history. They love beautiful buildings, predictable patterns of worship, hymns and pipe organs and all the good things that belong to the solid history of the church. They love the liturgy that has been put together through the centuries of the church. And then thirdly, there's the charismatic stream. This is made up of people who love to experience their faith. They like to feel their religion. They emphasize spirit life and the operation of spiritual gifts in the life of the church. They love to express their faith. And then fourthly, there is the social action stream. This is made up of Christians who love to see things being achieved, social action, practical outworkings of their faith. They like to do their religion. They like to show their faith by their works. And then in the fifth place, there is the contemplative stream. These are people who love to take time thinking through the meaning of their faith. They love pondering. They love to understand their religion. They find great spiritual value in inwardness, in meditation, in solitude. And then in the sixth place, the holiness stream. These are the Christians who lay great store on goodness, on purity, on holiness. They live their religion. They like to live their religion with a great desire to be pure before God and separated from the evils of the world. What an interesting way of analyzing the variety of life experience, the variety of life experience that is found in the Christian church. To look at the Christian church as having these six streams that are flowing through it all the time. The evangelical stream, the traditional stream, the charismatic stream, the social action stream, the contemplative stream, the holiness stream. Well, I think you'll agree that when all those streams flow together, as God intended, they become a wonderful river of life to a needy world. When we studied our Lord's letters to the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 some time back, we saw that Satan had a strategy to try and bring down every single one of them. Every single church mentioned in the Revelation, in those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the evil one had a strategy to bring every one of them down. And we would be naive to think that he's given up his schemes and devices to bring down the 21st century Christian church. So let's confront a few of these things head on this morning. They're what I've called pitfalls to progress. Here's the first one. we need to be aware that the enemy, Satan, would love to immobilize the church by making it clergy-focused instead of mission-focused, by making it clergy-focused instead of mission-focused. By that I mean drawing a false dichotomy between so-called clergy and the laity, a dichotomy that is certainly not found in Scripture, certainly not in the New Testament, in the Church of Jesus. Here we see so-called ministers or priests are the professionals who do the ministry, and the congregation is simply an assembly of passive churchgoers, instead of a well-equipped army of Christian soldiers joining Jesus in his mission of redemption, restoration, and renewal in the world. Not being salt and light individually and corporately. In a clergy-focused church situation or denomination, the dependency develops on the pros, and that is encouraged, and neediness is enabled. Religious traditions become sacred cows. Flexibility and change are the enemies of rigid structures. Goals are often unclear or non-existent, and the church becomes a closed system where vision dies because it is clergy-focused instead of congregational-focused. From day one, the devil has been opposed to mission-focused congregations where there is a clear focus and identity and destiny. We who are in Christ know where we ought to go. We know who we ought to be. A church where every member is a steward of God's gifts and resources. Interdependence is encouraged. Responsibility is distributed. Needs are met without promoting dependency. Every member has a clear understanding of the disciple-making commission of Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," that is, the new disciples, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, incorporating them thus into the believing community, so that they in turn can make disciples who will make disciples. And lo, I'm with you always in this disciple-making commission." The Church of Jesus needs to be a congregation of people who understand the global commission of Matthew 16:15, that we're all to go into our world and into the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaching commission of Luke 24:46-47, before Jesus ascended, he opened the spiritual eyes of his disciples to understand the gospel, the good news, the Christian message, how that people are to repent toward God and place their faith in Jesus, be baptized into the believing community, and be taught to observe all that Jesus commanded. And then the costly commission of John 20:21, where the risen Jesus appears to his disciples and he shows them his hands and his feet and his side, the marks of his suffering and death, and he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The costly commission of John 20:21. And then finally the strategic commission of Acts 1:18, where Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension, "Not many days now and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That which John the Baptizer spoke of will take place. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will take the gospel from your Jerusalem to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The strategic commission of how the mission is to be accomplished by taking the good news of Jesus as local churches from where we stay through our local communities, our local cities and nations to all the nations of the world. The church is to embrace the commission, the holistic commission of Jesus, And so the glory of Christ is seen in a church that throbs with redemptive mission, the redemptive mission of Jesus. Satan would love us to be clergy-focused instead of mission-focused, where every member of the local church sees himself, herself, as being on mission with God every day. Second pitfall, he would love us to be irrelevant. Oh, Satan would just love us all as Christians to be totally irrelevant to the community and society and the world in which we live. The Apostle Paul struck the note of relevance when he said, "I became all things to all people, so that by all means possible I may win some. To the Jew, I was a Jew. To the non-Jews, I put aside my Jewishness and made sure that it didn't get in the way of presenting the gospel to every culture and class of people. For the sake of the gospel, I will do everything in my power. I will use every legitimate means at my disposal to be as relevant as I possibly can to the lost people that God wants me to witness to and to reach with the good news. Like Jesus, I will befriend the publicans and sinners. I will fight against prejudice and discrimination and whatever is a barrier to presenting the whole gospel to the whole person." The relevance of the good news will be shown positively and collectively by the church, the body of Christ, in supporting practical ministries like education, skills training, job creation, counseling, clinics, whatever will shine the light of the gospel into people's lives. To be light where there is darkness, to be salt where there is rotting. The church exists for those who do not yet belong to it. The church exists for those who do not yet belong to it. The devil would love our focus to be inward instead of outward. Like the men of Issachar, we must understand the times in which we're living. And like David, we must serve God's purpose in our own generation and not our own purpose. Beware of the devil's pitfalls in the way of our progress. He would love us to be a people who are clergy-focused instead of mission-focused. He would love us to be institutional instead of transformational. He would love the Christian church to be an institution in society instead of an agent of change in society. Salt stopping the rot, light overcoming the darkness. So let me bring this to a close by mentioning a few more pitfalls to progress. The enemy would love to replace the manifest presence of God in the Christian church, the power of God in the Church of Jesus, with programs and performance and experience. He would love the church to concentrate on activities of the members rather than the anointing of God in ministry. He doesn't even mind us becoming successful, as long as we don't become like Jesus and reach lost people and see them being saved and brought to maturity and become missioners for Jesus in their daily walk. If we may illustrate it by the analogy of two precious metals, one of the devil's strategies is then to replace the gold of God's presence with the bronze of man's efforts. Watch out for that pitfall. The devil would love to replace the gold of God's presence in the church with the bronze of man's efforts, his rituals. Can you remember the Old Testament story of King Solomon's gold shields? That story is found in 1 Kings chapter 10 from verse 14. When Solomon became king, he was so rich he didn't know what to do with all the gold and silver and precious metals and all the wealth that he had. And one of the great things that King Solomon did was he had 500 gold shields made so that they could line the way into his palace or into the temple worship. Can you imagine 500 gold shields shimmering in the sun, welcoming the king into his palace, or welcoming the king to the throne that was rightly his. What a sight that must have been. But if you know the story, when his son Rehoboam became king, he was defeated by the king of Egypt, who plundered the gold shields, and Rehoboam replaced them with bronze shields, a mixture, an imitation of the real thing. Every pitfall Satan puts in the way of the church is aimed at replacing the gold of God's presence and activity with the bronze of man's efforts. Satan would love to replace the gold of godliness and Christlikeness and holiness with some bronze substitute of man's works and effort. He would love to replace the gold of sincere and authentic worship with simply a display or a ritual. He'd love to replace the gold of prayer and intercession. He'd love to replace the gold of unity and humility, the gold of stewardship and service, with bronze. Satan would love to replace the gold of obedience and faith, the gold of fellowship and communion, with something that's just like bronze. The devil would love to replace the gold of generosity and compassion, the gold of witness and evangelism, the gold of mission and deeds of mercy, with bronze. The enemy tries to turn all of that, all of the gold of godliness and authentic worship and prayer and intercession and unity and humility, stewardship and service, obedience and faith, fellowship, communion, generosity, compassion, witness, evangelism, mission, deeds of mercy. Oh, how the enemy would love to just turn all of that, which is a true representation of the church, the body of Christ, into something that is like bronze by comparison, simply man's effort or religion, a cheap imitation of the real thing. In the Old Testament, Egypt is often a synonym for the world and the flesh. Friend, when the church of Jesus allows the world and the old sinful nature to infiltrate its life, the church's gold becomes a cheap imitation of the real thing. As we close this morning, let's just bow together and share in careful meditation and application to our own hearts this lovely little chorus that was written years ago entitled Purify My Heart. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin deep within. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would keep us aware of the enemy's devices to rob the Christian church of its power and effectiveness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be wholeheartedly committed to you and to the mission of Jesus, and that in this sorry, war-torn world that is so divided and conflicted, we pray that the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, his coming, his death and resurrection, his ascension, his soon return, the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, may that good news be spread abroad to the entire world in these days. Help the church of Jesus to be the church that it is supposed to be, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Help us as individuals, and help us corporately to represent Jesus, his life and his love, and the glory of his saving power to a lost and dying generation. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.